Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 4. And of course, today is Father's Day, so I'll be preaching a Father's Day sermon. And if you remember earlier this year, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Mother's Day. And for Mother's Day, I preached a sermon called The Mother of Zebedee's Children. And we went through and looked at the mother of the apostles, John and James, and we learned some principles and applied them to motherhood. And what I'd like to do today for Father's Day is to focus in on Zebedee, the father of the apostles John and James. And of course, we see here in Matthew chapter 4, if you look at verse number 21, notice what the Bible says, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he, that's Jesus, called them. So of course, this is the time when Jesus calls these two brothers to be followers of him and to be his apostles. He calls John and James. He called them, verse 22, and immediately, the Bible says, left the ship. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him, talking about following Jesus. And here's what you need to understand, just kind of as I lay the foundation for this sermon, is that after this event, and this is repeated in several of the Gospels, when Jesus calls these two brothers and they leave their father mending their nets, we don't see Zebedee again in Scripture. Now, we don't know why we don't see him. Maybe he died. You know, maybe he was just around and he's not mentioned. He's not mentioned again as far as him physically being a part of the story, but he is mentioned over and over and over again in regards to his two sons and in regards to his wife. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like us to just go through and look at some of these mentions of this man that you may have not noticed before, this man by the name of Zebedee, and we're going to see how he's mentioned in connection to his sons and to his wife, and we're going to make some applications and give you some principles for fathers. And here's what you need to understand. Today, there is an attack by Satan upon the family. The family is under attack, and motherhood is under attack, and fatherhood is under attack. The psalmist said, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." And today, there are so many problems in our society because there are men who are having children, but they're not being fathers. They are producing kids, but they're not raising those kids. They're not raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And would to God that that would not be the case among God's people, among the men of God. But what I'd like to do today is give you some thoughts in regards to being a good father, and we're going to learn from this man, Zebedee. Now, the first thing I'd like you to notice, and if you are able to take notes, I'd encourage you to take notes. On the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to write some things down. The first thing I'd like you to notice about this man, Zebedee, is that he led his family, and his family served God. He led his family, and his family served God. Now, we just read it, but go look at it again. Matthew 4:21. And going on from thence, he, that's Jesus, saw other two brethren, James, the sons of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And I want you to notice where he found them. He found them in a ship with Zebedee, their father. They were working, these were grown men, and they are working in a business with their father. They're fishermen. They do this for a living. We'll see later in another passage that this was a family business that Zebedee had. And Jesus sees these two brothers, they're working alongside their father, and the work that he's done, they're mending their nets, they're cleaning things up, they're getting ready to go home for the day. And he, Jesus, called them. He called James, he called John, he called them into the ministry, he called them to be followers of him. Verse 22, and they immediately... Notice, there was no waiting, there's no time to think about it, to talk about it, to pray about it. Immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And I want you to notice that the Bible is sure to tell us that they not only immediately followed Christ, but when they followed Christ, it meant leaving their father. They left the ship and their father in order to follow Christ. And here's what's interesting, is that we don't see a protest from Zebedee. We don't see Zebedee saying, "Hey, wait a minute, guys, you need to think this through." We don't see him saying, "Hey, you can't just leave me here hanging. You've got responsibilities." We see them go, and it seems from the passage that Zebedee's fine with it, that Zebedee is okay with it, that he's fine with them following Christ. Now, you might think, well, maybe you're reading into the text here. Maybe it doesn't tell us. But here's what's interesting, is that we see other times when Jesus is calling other disciples and they are giving him excuses. They are giving him excuses as to why they can't follow him, and they'll often use their father as an excuse. Let me give you an example. You're there in Matthew 4. Go to Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 21. See, other disciples felt the pressure to carry for the family's needs. But Zebedee did not put this pressure on his sons. Matthew 8, look at verse 21. And we're not going to read the passage, but this is a passage where Jesus is calling disciples and they're basically giving him excuses or as to why they can't follow. And he's also giving them reasons why they might want to account the cost before they follow. We have one guy volunteer, and Jesus says to him, hey, just realize this, that the foxes have holes and the fowls of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he tells him, hey, you can go ahead and follow me, but just know, I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight. I don't know where, I don't have, Jesus was definitely not a rich TV preacher. He said, I'm not even sure where I'm going to lay my head tonight. And he's giving these disciples, he just wants them to consider and to count the cost. Notice verse 21, and another of his disciples said unto him, so we've got these disciples that could potentially follow Jesus. I mean, imagine this. Imagine if you lived in the first century in the nation of Israel, in Galilee or in Jerusalem and wherever Jesus is at, and you have an opportunity to follow him. You have an opportunity to be with Jesus, to spend time with Jesus, to be one of his followers. And this is what these people had. He's calling them, and another disciple said unto him, Lord, he says, suffer. Now, the word suffer means allow. He says, Lord, this is a disciple talking to Jesus. He says, allow me first to go and bury my father. He says, allow me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now, when you read that response, you think, man, that's kind of mean of Jesus. But here's what you need to understand. The probable context of this, it's not like this guy had his dad just died. And he's like, let me go to the funeral real quick. Okay, Jesus obviously wasn't against going to funerals. We saw him dealing with funerals throughout the Gospels. The idea here is that this guy probably has an elderly father. He probably has a father who's either older in age or maybe he's sick and he's on his deathbed. And this guy is telling him, he's saying, I want to follow you. I want to follow you, but can you wait till my father passes first? He says, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus responds, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. And here's all I'm showing you, is that there were other people who had an opportunity to follow Jesus, and they used their dad, they used their family, they got pressure from their family to not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But Zebedee, we don't see that with Zebedee. We see that he not only led his family, but he led a family that served God. We see his children be two of the apostles, and they served the Lord. And here's the lesson that we have for fathers today, is that we as fathers should lead our families, and we should lead our families in service of God. You're there in Matthew. Keep your place there. That's our text for this morning. But go to Genesis chapter number 18. First book in the Bible. Should be fairly easy to find. Genesis 18. And you know, I've literally known people or heard stories of people in churches that we grew up in where there was maybe a young man who decided he wanted to go into ministry. There was a young man who decided that I want to give my life to serve God in ministry and want to go start a church or go be a missionary somewhere and go do a work for God, and have his father and his mother basically oppose that and say, well, no, that's not for you. Let somebody else do that. I don't want my son living on a foreign field somewhere. You know, you need to go to college. You need to go get an education. You need to go get a profession. You need to live in a nice house. Look, would to God that we would not be those types of fathers. Zebedee could have said, hey, we've got a good business here. Things are going well for us. I started this business. I always had a dream that my sons would work with me and work for me, and that you guys would take over this business later on when I retire or when I die. And he could have given them all those reasons. But what we learn of Zebedee is that he did not stop his children. He did not give them any pressure to not serve God. He led them, and we know he was a success because he led children that served God. And I'm not saying that if your children need to go into full-time ministry for you to be a success, but I'm saying this, that your children, your goal as a parent is to serve, is to raise children that serve the Lord. And you might not like this, and you might not understand this, and this might bother you, but if you raise your children and they grow up to be just the CEO of some great company, and they're multimillionaires, and they have a fancy house and a fancy car, and they go on fancy trips, and they've got every accolade that the world has to give them, and they don't serve God with their lives, you failed. The Bible says that children are the heritage of the Lord. The Bible says that God gives us children that we might raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm not trying to pick on you if you're new to the faith and you say, well, I didn't raise my kids in the faith and I didn't do it. I'm not trying to pick on you. Look, the Bible says that Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and moving forward, and you need to move forward with your life and try to influence your children from this point on and your grandchildren, those things. But those of you that are raising children that still have your kids in your house, you better make sure the emphasis is on serving God. You better make sure the emphasis isn't in education and money. You better make sure the emphasis is not on status. You better make sure the emphasis is not on, well, let's make sure you're successful by the world standards. You know, I'd rather the world look at my kids and say they're failures and God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Genesis chapter 18, look at verse 17. Notice what God says about a father here. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 17, the Bible says this, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Notice what God says about Abraham, and I wonder if God would say this, Dad, of you and me. He says, for I know him, Genesis 18, 19, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. And please understand this, we need to be careful that we don't put pressure upon our children. And it goes on both sides. You know, you ought not put pressure on your children that they must work a successful secular job and never go into ministry. I think that's wrong for us to put that type of pressure on our children. You know, but on the flip side, and I'll tell you as a pastor, and I'll ask some of you to help me, because what I found is that sometimes church members are really bad at this. So I'm asking for your help. You know, on the flip side, I don't put pressure on my kids that you must go into ministry. You're the son of a pastor, so bless God, you're going to be a pastor. You know what? I don't need my boys to be pastors for me to be happy and content with their lives. You know what? If they go into business and they serve in a church somewhere and they're just faithful, godly men, just being a blessing to their pastor and their soul winners, and they love the Lord and they read the Bible and they pray and they love their wives and they raise their children in the nurture, that's good enough. That's great. That's wonderful. The goal is not that we must, you know, my kids must do this. It's often the fact with fathers that we kind of try to live through our children. Well, I didn't play football, so my kids better play football. I didn't go to that school, so my kids better go to that school. Or I didn't do that, so they better do that. Or I pastor, so they should pastor. No, you know what? Our goal should be that our children just love the Lord. That they serve God with their lives in whatever capacity that is, but that they are serving God. And that, it is your job. Would to God that he would be able to say of you that I know him. That he will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Go to Joshua chapter 24. These are well-known verses. You know them, but let's look at them together. Joshua 24, you're there in Genesis. You're going to go Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua 24. Zebedee was a success. You say, well, we don't know anything about Zebedee. We never even saw him mentioned after his boys went to serve God. But you know what? If all you know of Zebedee is that his boys served God, then we know he was a success. Because Zebedee led his family. And he led his family to serve God. Joshua 24 and verse 15, the Bible says this, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. This is what Joshua was telling the children of Israel. He said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye will dwell. He says, look, you need to make a decision. This is a leader telling his followers, you need to decide, you need to choose you this day whom you will serve. If you want to serve the gods on the other side of the river, the other side of the flood, on the other side where we were the servants of the Egyptians, or if you want to serve the gods on this side, that's your choice to make. But then he says this, he says, but as for me and my house, he said, I'm not going to lord over God's heritage. I'm not going to force you to do anything. God put me as the leader of the congregation, and I'm going to tell you that you've got to make a choice what you will do with God. But he says, I will tell you what myself and my family will do. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And listen, Dad, it is your job to take on the responsibility of leadership in your home. It is your job to take on the spiritual leadership of your home and to command your children and your household after God that they might keep the way of the Lord. You should stand up like Joshua and say, I don't know what the rest of the world's going to do. I don't know what the rest of the families in church are going to do. I don't know what the rest of my extended family is going to do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So how do we know that Zebedee was a success? Well, we know it because his family, he led his family and his family served God. And you might say, well, maybe just his boy served God and he had nothing to do with it. And that may be the case. We don't really know. But there's just a lot of evidence, in my opinion, to say otherwise. Because not only, go back to Matthew chapter 20. Not only do we see that Zebedee's boys served the Lord, but we see that his wife served the Lord. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 says this. Matthew 20, 20. We saw this in our Mother's Day sermon, but let's look at it. Today, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20 says, then came to him, that's Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children. So that's Zebedee's wife with her sons. So notice, we've got the sons serving God, but now we see mother, she comes with Zebedee's children, with her son. Notice what it says, worshiping him. Worshiping who? Worshiping Jesus. And desiring a certain thing of him. So here's what we know about Zebedee. His son served God. His wife served God. It seems like this guy is leading a family, and he's leading them in the service of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You're there in Matthew. You're going to go Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Now, when you get to Ephesians, do me a favor. Put a ribbon or a bookmark there and leave it there because we're gonna leave there. And we're going to come back towards that part of the Bible. So I want you to be able to get there quickly. Ephesians 5, look at verse 25. Notice what the Bible tells husbands to do. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The Bible tells us, as husbands, that we should love our wives and we should be willing to sacrifice for our wives. That because we should love our wives in the same way that Christ also loved the church. And what did he do? He gave himself for it. Verse 26. But notice what else he does, what Christ does with the church that we should do with our wives. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. You know what you should be doing, Dad? You know what you should be doing, husband? You should be ministering the word to your family. Not just your children, but your wife as well. It's your job to lead your wife spiritually to sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Now look, Dad, how are you going to do that when you don't read the Bible? How are you going to do that when you don't spend time in God's Word? How are you going to teach your wife and your children biblical principles and sanctify them in the Word of God if you aren't in the Word? You need to take ownership for your family and realize that God has placed you there to be the spiritual leader of that home. Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And here's what we learn, is that a husband's job is to minister to his wife in such a way that she will serve God. A father's job is to minister to his children in such a way that they will serve the Lord. And I'll be honest with you, we don't know much about Zebedee. We don't see him. We see him mentioned a lot. We don't see him. And what happened to him or where did he go? Was he busy? Was he just not met? He was just there and not mentioned. Did he die? We don't know. But here's what we do know. He led a wife and he led children that followed God. And Zebedee was a success because of that. He led his family and his children. He led his family and his family served the Lord. Now keep your place there in Ephesians. Go back to Matthew. Actually, go to Mark, which is right next to Matthew. Mark chapter 1. But let me give you the second thing we learn about Zebedee. We learn, number one, that he led his family and his family served God. But we learn, number two, that he provided for his family and he worked hard. Notice again, Mark chapter 1, verse 19. We already read this passage, but we're going to read it in another gospel now. And it's interesting to me, whenever God decides to repeat things, he repeats things because they are important, because he wants us to learn something from it. Notice what he says, Mark 1:19, and when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. We read that in Matthew. We're reading in Mark now. Notice what it says in verse 20. In verse 20, in Mark, we have a little different of a wording here. And straightway he called them, talking about Jesus, he called James and John, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship, but notice what it says, with the hired servants, and went after him. So I want you to notice, they weren't just out fishing for fun. Oh, it's just Saturday, we're just out there fishing. No, this was a job. This was a business. Zebedee had a business. He had his sons working for him, but you know what? He also had hired servants. And that's probably what he was doing. I mean, here's the thing. Not all men can go into full-time ministry. His boys went into full-time ministry. This guy was probably just a business owner who was just serving the Lord and serving God and being there and praise the Lord for those men. But here we learn that their father Zebedee was in a ship. He had his sons working with him. He had his hired servants. He's running a business. Here's what we learn. He is providing financially for his family, and he's working hard. And by the way, he's working hard alongside with his sons. We need to make sure that we are teaching our sons to work hard. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you're there in Ephesians, if you kept your place in Ephesians, you're going to go Philippians, Colossians, 1, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Listen, it is our biblical responsibility. And what I'm about to tell you goes against all culture. Today, our culture just disregards everything the Bible says, and it's not politically correct. I liked what Brother Bruce said at the conference today. He said something, he's like, that's not politically correct. He said, good, because I'm not a politician. And you know what? I'm not a politician either, so I don't care if it's politically correct. But the Bible teaches that men are to provide for their families. Men are to be the ones who provide for their families. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Notice what it says. 1 Timothy 5, 8. But if any, provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house. Nah, it's not that big of a deal. God doesn't really care about it. Or really, it seems to me like he cares about it because he says, he hath denied the faith. He says, look, if you are a dad that's not providing for your children, listen to me. Today, we have a society filled with men who have children, have children, have children, and then go along on their merry way. They don't marry the woman they had children with. They divorce the woman they had children with, and they go off and have their lives and just leave their wives or leave their women with the children to just fend for themselves. And that is wicked. The Bible says, if any, provide not for his own. Look, if you've got kids, you need to provide for them. If you've got kids, you need to pay their way. If you've got kids, it's your job, Dad, to make sure they've got a roof over their head, to make sure they've got clothes to wear, to make sure they've got food to eat. The Bible says, if any, provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, don't miss this, and is worse than an infidel. He says, an infidel is someone who denies the faith? He says, you're worse. He says, you're worse than someone who's not even saved if you provide not for your own. The Bible tells us that it's our jobs, Dad. It is our jobs to teach our children to work hard and to provide for our children. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 14. Notice what he says to the ladies. 1 Timothy 5, 14 says, I will therefore that the younger women marry. You see that word will there? People often talk about God's will for your life. I need to find God's will for my life. Okay, well, here's a verse where God tells you his will for your life, ladies. I will, therefore, this is, of course, the Apostle Paul speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that the younger women marry, bear children, don't miss this, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. God's will is that men go out and provide for their families and that women guide the house. Go to Titus chapter 2. You're right there in 1 and 2 Timothy. Just go past to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 5. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Notice what the Bible says. It says to be discreet, chaste. This is what God is telling women. Here's what he tells women that they should do. They should be keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That they should be keepers at home, that they should guide the house, that men should provide for their families. And you know what? Zebedee was a success because that's exactly what we see him doing. He's working hard. He's working alongside with his sons. He's got a business going. He's got hired servants. And he's teaching his children. He's providing for his children. And he's teaching them to work hard. And listen, dads, The best way to teach your kids to work hard is for them to watch you work hard. You say, how can I instill hard work ethics into my children? Bring them along with you and work with them. Well, I can't bring them to work. They should just be working hard at whatever you do. Working hard for the things of God and working for hard. If you got a business, you know, let them see you. You know, I just preached at this conference on Friday night, and I'm thankful for the opportunities to be a keynote speaker at a conference like that and all the attention and all that. And I got a lot of nice text messages and responses and people telling me, hey, that was a great sermon, and I appreciate all that, and I appreciate all of you who reached out to me and said those things. It really encourages me. But you know who I was most concerned with that they watched my sermon? I'm just being honest with you. Maybe this is a little carnal in the flesh. But you know, I'm not minimizing any. I appreciate all of you and the kind words, and I really do thank you for that. But you know, if everybody in the world would have said, hey, that was a great sermon, Pastor. That was a great sermon you preached on Friday night. And then if I would have called my wife and said, hey, did you watch my sermon? And she would have said, no, I missed it. Yeah, that would have been a bummer for me. And my wife calls me, of course, or texts me and says, hey, honey, that was a great sermon. You did a great job. You know what I asked? Did the kids watch? Did the kids watch? Yeah, they watched it. You say, why does it matter to you? Because I want my kids to see me working at my trade. I want my family to say, hey, you know what? My dad was a pastor, and he was pretty good at his job. Or at least he tried to be good at his job. Or at least he tried to work hard at his job. And you know what? In your life, and you say, well, I'm not a pastor. Yeah, but you know what? Whatever you do, you got to be setting an example for your children. Oh, I'm just a janitor. Well, then you be the best janitor that's ever lived. And you take pride in that. And you work hard at that. And you make sure that your kids see you. Just in every area of your life, you ought to have... See, you say, how do we know that Zebedee was a success? Here's how we know. Because his boys were working alongside him. He was providing for them. And he was working hard. And he was providing for his children. And listen, I realize that people get saved and they're new Christians and they come into a church like this and they listen to things and they hear things. And this is extreme for some people. They, you know, our culture has a culture developed where basically both husband and wife go to work. And in some ways, the odds are stacked against you to where you almost can't live in a society without two incomes. I get that. I understand it. And you hear a sermon like this and you're like, good night. If my wife has to work or we won't survive. And here's the thing. I'm not mad at you. I don't hate you. I'm trying to help you and tell you, when you do things the way that God plans, you'll always have the blessing of God. And you say, yeah, but it doesn't make logical sense. I know. It's called walking by faith. The just shall live by faith. You got saved by faith, but you know what? You're supposed to walk by faith. And I will tell you this. And look, I've been doing this for a long time. I've been preaching like this for a long time. I've had a lot of conversations, a lot of questions and things like this. And here's what I'll tell you. And this is obvious, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it. The only reason, guys, the only reason you send your wife to work, there's only one reason. It's real obvious. It's because of money. It doesn't take an Einstein to figure that out. And here's all I'm telling you. Whenever you make a decision solely based on money, you will live to regret that decision. Just remember this ugly face. Just burn it into your memory. Because you guys roll your eyes at me or you think, that guy's just a radical. Whenever you make a decision solely based on money, I'm not saying that money can't factor into our decisions. Obviously, we should be good stewards of what God has given us. But whenever you make a decision solely based on money, mark it down, you're making the wrong decision. Whatever decision it is. Pastor, we're going to move away to this town because I got a great job. Is there a good church there? No, but you know, I'm getting a raise. You're making the wrong decision. Whenever you make a decision solely based on money, you're making the wrong decision. Whenever you make a decision solely based on money, you will live to regret it. You say, how can you say that? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. And you say, well what do you expect me to do? I don't know, sacrifice? Learn to adjust your living? Look, I would rather live in I live in an ugly house so my wife doesn't have to work. I drive old cars so that my wife doesn't have to work. We eat rice and beans so that my wife doesn't have to go to work. You say, well, I guess I want to live in a nice house, and I want to have all this property, and I want to drive new cars, and I want to go on cruises and have vacations. You go ahead and do that. You'll live to regret it. Because the blessing of God comes upon your life when you follow the plan that He's laid out for your life. And look, Dad, it's your job. It's your job to provide for your family and to give an example of working hard. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. Let me give you the third thing. We're looking at a man that we don't know anything about. We don't know anything about Zebedee other than his boys went off into the ministry and left him with the hired servant. That's all we know. But when we look at his sons and when we look at his wife, we know that he was a success. Why? Because he led a family and his family served God. We know he was a success. Why? Because he provided for his family and he worked hard. And you say, Zebedee never preached a sermon. Zebedee never led a church. Zebedee never did any of those things. But you know what? His boys did many wonderful things for God, and he will get rewarded in heaven for those. So how do we know Zebedee was a success as a father? Number three. Zebedee set an example for his children and had a good reputation. I don't know if you've noticed this in the Bible. It's extremely interesting to me. We've already looked at a lot of passages, and I'm not going to go back and look at those again. But it's really interesting to me that the Bible often highlights the name of Zebedee. We read about his sons, and we don't just read about his sons. We read about his sons, the sons of Zebedee. We don't even get his wife's name. All we get is the mother of Zebedee's children. His name comes up a lot throughout the Bible. Let me give you some examples. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 2. Notice what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 10, verse 2. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2. Here we get a list of all of the apostles. Notice what the Bible says. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Here we've got two brothers, Peter and Andrew. But notice, no mention of their father. Then we have James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. John, whose brother? John, James' brother, who's the son of Zebedee. Then we have Philip, no mention of his father. And Bartholomew, no mention of his father. Thomas, no mention of his father. And Matthew the publican, no mention of his father. James, the son of Alphaeus, again, we have a mention of a father. And Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. And Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, I want you to notice that it's not a common thing that they give us the names of the fathers. In fact, when you see the James, the son of Lebbaeus there, that's probably just to distinguish between James, the son of Zebedee. But the son of Zebedee, that comes up a lot. Look at Matthew 26, verse 37. And we've already seen a lot of verses like this, but let me just give you some more to highlight. Matthew 26, verse 37, and he, talking about Jesus, took with him Peter. Notice what Jesus has taken three disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He's got his inner core of disciples, the main guys that he's going to take with him. This passage about the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 37. And he, Jesus, took with him Peter, notice what it says, and the two sons of Zebedee. Doesn't even give us the names of James and John. He just refers to them as the sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Go to Matthew 27, verse 55. Matthew 27, verse 55. Notice Jesus has now been crucified. Matthew 27, verse 55. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was, notice, he's going to tell us the names of the women, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph. So we have here the fact that she's got boys. And then, no name for her. We're not even given the names of her sons. We're just told the mother of Zebedee's children. And this is how it is for this guy. He's just the sons of Zebedee. James, the son of Zebedee. The mother of Zebedee's children. They just, every time they bring up his family, they bring up his name, his name, his name. And by the way, these are Zebedee's kids. Oh, by the way, this is Zebedee's wife. By the way, did you know that this is Zebedee's family? And we never see him. We don't see him mentioned. But everywhere we turn, Zebedee's mentioned, Zebedee's mentioned, Zebedee's mentioned. So what can we learn from that? We'll go to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31, if you open your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely to follow the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31. Now, Proverbs 31 is usually known for the passage on the virtuous woman. But I want you to notice what the Bible tells us about the virtuous woman's husband. Proverbs 31 and verse 23. Proverbs 31 and verse 23 says this. Her, talking about the virtuous woman, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. You know what I think? I think Zebedee was a very well-known man. I think he was the type of guy who was just known in the gates. And that's why every time James and John appear, the Bible's sure to tell us, Zebedee's boys. James, the son of Zebedee. This is Zebedee's wife. This is the mother of Zebedee's children. You say, why? Because I believe that Zebedee set an example for his children and had a good reputation. Listen, dads, we need to give a good name to our children. You're there in Proverbs 31. Flip back to Proverbs 22. Look at verse 1. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says this, a good name. A good name. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And loving favor rather than silver and gold. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, just right next book over. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. You know that I live my life in a way. And as far as this ministry is concerned, as far as my wife and my children, I want to live my life in a way where my grown children can be proud that I was their father. Where they would be proud to say, you know what, Pastor Jimenez, that's my dad. Not to have, you know, people, oh, who's your dad? Oh, you never heard of him. He failed. He got out of the ministry. He didn't do anything for God. You know what? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1 says this, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It's interesting that we're told that the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. And you say, why would that be? Here's why, because here's the context. Here's why. A good name is better than precious ointment. If you live your life in a way where you have a good name, the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. You say, why is that? Because on the day of your birth, people looked at a baby that said, look at this potential. Look at this little life. And we pray for this baby. And we pray that God will do a great work in the life of this child. But you know what? At the day of your death, if you live your life in such a way that you have a good name, that you've accomplished great things for God, we don't have to rejoice that there was a potential that you might do something, we might be able to rejoice over the things you've done for God. A good name is rather to be chosen. And look, I don't want my kids to have to be ashamed of who I am. What about your dad? Well, you know, what was your dad into? Alcohol. But what did your dad do? I don't know. I never knew my dad. I don't know. Listen to me. The Bible says a good name is rather be chosen than great riches. Zebedee had a good name. You say, how do we know that? Because every time his family's mentioned, they're saying, that's Zebedee's family. Those are Zebedee's boys. That's Zebedee's wife. Listen, Dad, your job and my job is to set an example for our children. And to have a good name, to have a goodly heritage that we can pass down to our kids. My dad often jokes with me. My dad likes to go on these mission trips. He goes on a lot of these mission trips, my mom and dad do. And he often jokes with me, you know, about the fact that I'm the oldest guy here, you know. And he sees that as a negative, like, I'm the oldest person here. You know, I'm proud of the fact that my dad is at the mission trip. Nobody else's dad is at the mission trip. And I'm not down on anybody else's dad. I'm just saying, hey, it's a badge of honor for me. Hey, this is my dad. He raised me as a soul winner. He's out here soul winning. You know, he's like, oh, I'm the oldest guy here. Hey, I'm glad that he's the oldest guy. I hope I'll be the oldest guy at the mission trips my boys put on someday. Or my boys are a part of someday. You say, why? Because a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Zebedee was a great, great man. You say, how do we know that? Go back to Mark chapter 3. You have Matthew, Mark chapter 3. We're almost done. Zebedee led his family, and his family served God. Zebedee provided for his family, and he worked hard. Zebedee set an example for his children and had a good reputation. Let me give you the fourth principle we learned from Zebedee this morning. Zebedee was enthusiastic and passed down zeal for the things of God to his family. He was enthusiastic. You say, how do you know that? It's interesting. Let me just kind of tease this out of Scripture for you and pay attention. Mark chapter 3 and verse 16 says this, and Simon he, now the he there is Jesus, and the Bible tells us, and Simon he, Jesus, surnamed Peter. Jesus would often do this, where he would give surnames or nicknames to people. That's how we knew he had a good relationship with the apostles. He'd given him these nicknames. And Peter, his name was actually Simon, but he called him Peter, which means a little stone. Notice what it says in verse 17. And James, the son of Zebedee, because we always mention Zebedee when we bring up his boys, and John, the brother of James, and he, talking about Jesus, surnamed. So Jesus gives a surname. He gives a nickname to these guys, these boys. What does he nickname them? He surnamed them Boanerges. Boanerges, that's a word in a different language. He gives them this nickname. You say, what is that? What does that mean? Which is, notice what he nicknamed them, the sons of thunder. Now, it's interesting to me that he doesn't nickname them thunder. He doesn't say, you know, you guys are like thunder. He says, you know, you guys are like your dad, the sons of thunder. So he's saying, your dad was like thunder, and you guys are like thunder. You guys are the sons of thunder. He says, when I see you, you just remind me of your dad, who reminds me of thunder. I say, well, what in the world does that mean, and what is it that Jesus is trying to get at? You know, there's a lot of different ways to look at this and people's opinions, but let me give you my thoughts on this. Go to Luke chapter 9. You're there in Mark. Just go the next book over, Luke. Boanerges is a surname given to by Jesus to James and John. But I believe, and you might disagree with this, but I believe that it is likely referring to the fiery enthusiasm of these two boys. These boys were kind of enthusiastic. They were zealous for the things of God to a point where sometimes they were overly zealous. Let me give you an example. Luke chapter 9, verse 53. And they did not receive him, talking about Jesus, Luke 9, 53. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, so Jesus is being rejected by people. They're not receiving him. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? Now look, this is a little overboard, but every leader wants followers like this. You know that every leader wants a follower that'll defend them? You know what a leader doesn't want? A follower that when people are talking crap about him, they just say nothing. That wasn't James and John. People were mistreating Jesus, and they're like, Lord, can we just pray right now that fire falls from heaven and consumes them? That was a little much, verse 55. But he turned, Jesus, and rebuked them. Sometimes you have to rebuke your own followers, and they're just a little out of control. And said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are, for the Son of Man is not to come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And here's what I'm telling you. These guys were a little overzealous, and to the point where sometimes they were overly zealous. They were just kind of overly, you know, enthusiastic. But it's funny to me because we have that story, and then Jesus looks at these guys, and he says, you guys aren't just like thunder, you're like the sons of thunder. He says, you're real zealous and enthusiastic, but you remind me of your dad, who was zealous and enthusiastic. And you know what the sad thing is today? That today we have a whole lot of dads who are teaching their children to be zealous and enthusiastic about sports, about money, about things that don't matter. You know, this guy was enthusiastic, but he wasn't at the football game on Sunday with his shirt off and his body painted. Just, you can be enthusiastic over stupid things. You know what this guy was enthusiastic about? The things of God. His kids got that enthusiasm, that zealous. And Jesus looked at them and said, you're like your dad. In fact, I'm going to give you a nickname. The sons of thunder. Because your dad was thunder and you guys are thunder and I appreciate it. And you're a little overly zealous sometimes and I have to rebuke you. Listen, Dad, what are you teaching your kids to be enthusiastic about? Your actions speak more than your words. Some of you are teaching your children to be covetous because that's what you're zealous about. Some of you are teaching your children to be overly zealous on some secular career and putting that before God because that's what you're zealous about. Some of you are teaching your kids to be real zealous about politics and CNN and Fox News because that's what you're zealous about. No, what to God that we would bring some enthusiasm into our children, but we teach them to be zealous over the things of God. I remember when I was a kid, we grew up in the Bay Area. We grew up in Hayward, California, and moved to San Leandro when I was in junior high school. I remember when I was a kid, once a year we'd go out and buy jackets, you know, jackets for the school year or whatever. I remember being like a seventh grader or sixth, you know, going into seventh grade or whatever, and my brother and I, we'd go to the store or whatever, you know, Burlington, where poor people shop. And we wanted the jacket with the 49ers emblem. Dad, can I get this jacket with the 49ers? My brother wanted the jacket with the Raiders emblem. Can I get the jacket with the Raiders emblem? Remember my dad used to say, are the 49ers going to pay you to wear their advertisement? All right, do you have some contract I don't know about? You sign a contract with the Raiders? They're going to pay you to be a walking billboard for? No, it's just cool. Why is that cool? Why is that cool? You know, we never bought a jacket with a Raiders emblem. You know, we never bought a jacket with a 49ers emblem. You know that I'm a 33-year-old man and I could care less about the Raiders and the 49ers. But I remember going soul winning with my dad. I remember going soul winning with my family. I remember going to church with my family. I remember being raised in a family that tried to serve God and tried to love God and tried to teach us to serve God. And here's all I'm telling you, Dad. You better make sure you are passing down the right enthusiasm to your children. You better make sure you are setting the right example of being a hard worker that provides for your kids. You better make sure you have a good name because it's rather to be chosen than great riches. You better make sure you're leading a family that loves the Lord and that serves God. Because at the end of the day, whether we know nothing about you, whether you never live in the spotlight, whether you never have the YouTube channel with the views, whether you're never the keynote speaker at the conference, whether you're just a guy named Zebedee that people read about and read about and read about and just kind of read over his name and never really look at him, God knows that he was a successful man. So how do you know that? We don't know much about Zebedee. We don't need to know much about Zebedee. We know a lot of things about his boys and we know a lot of things about his wife. We know that he led his family and they served God. We know that he provided for his family and he worked hard. We know that he set an example and he had a good reputation. And we know that he was enthusiastic for the right things, for the things of God. And would to God, you, Dad, and me as a father, would learn to try to be like Zebedee. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for the scriptures. There's so much in the Bible you put in there for us to learn about and think about. Lord, I pray for these dads. I know it's hard. I know that we live in a culture where the odds are stacked against us. We live in a culture that's trying to force us to go down a road that is not a biblical road. But Lord, I ask that you would give every father in this room the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.